It's the story of the man who went to heaven without dying. I want to direct your attention, if I may, to 2 Kings chapter 2 again. You brought your Bible? Will you open it again to the scripture portion which was read to us earlier in the service? 2 Kings chapter 2. There are three very significant and very vivid movements. I refer to verse 11. 2 Kings 2:11, and it came to pass as they, that is, Elijah and Elisha, still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now verse 14, and he, that is Elisha, took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Now then, back up to the preceding verse, verse 13. And he, that is Elisha, took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Three vivid movements. Elijah went up. His mantle fell down. And Elisha went back. Very dramatic, very vivid, very significant. Let me repeat. Elijah went up, verse 11. His mantle fell down, verse 13. And then, same verse, Elijah went back. You remember that a few Sunday mornings ago, we were looking at and listening to Elijah's prayers. He was a man not only of faith and of fire, but he was a man of great prayer. And there are no fewer than 5 of his prayers that are recorded. We noticed that 4 out of these 5 prayers were answered. But there was one of them that was denied. That was his 5th prayer. His 5th recorded prayer was that he might die. Slumped under a juniper bush, utterly broken and defeated and self-occupied and despondent, he said, Lord, it's enough. I'm finished. Everything's gone to pot. He said, Lord, take away my life. Take away my life. That was the only prayer to which the living God said no. My, what a tragedy. And what a tarnish on the glory of God if in later days some wandering nomads, Bedouins, if you like, had come to that juniper bush down in the Sinai Desert and found a skeleton lying there, a fleshless skeleton. And they'd have said, who's this? Wonder who he was. Someone might have said, do you see this body, this skeleton here? This was Elijah. Don't tell me that. This was the man that stood on Mount Carmel and brought the fire down from heaven and brought the whole nation back to God. And look, see what God did to him? He left him abandoned under a juniper bush. Some God he is. God said, no, Elijah, I'm not going to answer that prayer. Instead of dying in a desert, I'm going to take you home to heaven without dying at all. You know, I feel, my Christian brethren and sisters, that when we get home to heaven, we'll bless God more for the prayers that he did not answer than those that he did answer. I think that from eternity's point of view, as we look back, we'll say, bless God that he didn't answer that stupid prayer. I thought it was for my good. I thought it would be for his glory and all the rest of it. And he said no, and I whimpered and whined a little bit, and I complained. But now I see that it would have been disastrous had he answered that prayer. No, God said no to Elijah. I'll not let you die of starvation and discouragement in the desert. I'm going to take you in an accolade of fire back up to the glory. And Elijah, as we've seen from this chapter, becomes one of the only two men in all the Old Testament who went to heaven without dying. The first was Enoch before the flood, and this was Elijah, the prophet of faith and of fire. Now, Elijah, before he went back to heaven, chose and trained a successor. At the behest of the Almighty, Elijah went out and found Elisha. And so Elisha became the successor of Elijah. Elijah did not leave a vacuum. I believe that this is a principle that runs throughout the whole Word of God. I believe that we should seek grace and wisdom from our God that the ministry will be perpetuated. I believe that every Sunday school teacher should have a stand-in. I believe every Sunday school teacher should have someone that they're training and being led on. I believe, my friends, that this is God's way. Moses chose by the divine direction and trained Joshua. Elijah chose and trained Elisha. Paul chose Silas. Paul chose Timothy. This is God's way. And the principle of 2 Timothy 2:2 applies. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And when these men are recruited and anointed by God and coached and trained, these men served and should serve a spiritual apprenticeship. Now, in connection with Elisha, Elijah found this man when he was busy. The story is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elisha was a busy, industrious, hard-working farmer. He was busy plowing in the field when Elijah came upon him and cast his mantle upon him. And Elisha turned and he wound up his business affairs, and then he set out to follow Elijah, his master. He served a long apprenticeship. Some say that it was about 10 years that he served with Elijah, his master and his superior. It's very interesting to notice several things about the story. In connection with Elisha, we have his response, we have his request, we have his responsibility, and finally his resources. I want to look with you at these four key words this morning. First of all, his response. When Elijah came along and Elisha was plowing in the field, all that the older prophet did was to cast his mantle upon him. And as I've said, Elisha wound up his business affairs, and then he set out and he responded to that call and he followed Elijah. What did he do? Well, he simply served as his, may I use the word flunky? That's about what he was. He was an apprentice. He was a junior worker. He was humble enough to serve in menial, ordinary, everyday things his master. And thus he arose in the ranks. I'm very much afraid that we live in days when every young Christian wants to start out as a five-star general. God never chooses five-star generals. He chooses but privates. And he says, you're going to take some boot training first. What did Elisha do? You know that there's a cute little scripture about Elisha in the third chapter of 2 Kings, and it's verse 11. If your Bible's open, and I know it is, 2 Kings 3 and verse 11. And the end of the verse, one of the kings of Israel said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Isn't that cute? He what? He poured water on the hands of Elijah. That doesn't sound very complimentary. Doesn't sound very dignified. Elijah and Elisha were traveling together. And as Elijah got up in the morning, he said, Elisha, bring the water, please, and the soap, and the towel. And Elisha trotted off and got the water, poured it out. Now the soap, now the towel, please. And Elijah washed his hands. And I think that Elisha washed the towel. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. Had he been some of us, I think he'd have said, well, now, after all, this isn't a very dignified thing for a young preacher. I think, sir, I'm worthy of something a little better than this. A little more distinguishing, you know. He began, did Elisha, at the beginning. If you are going to amount to anything for our Lord, young Christian, begin with something that is menial and small. I have a feeling that the living Lord is going to lay his hand on some young man, on some young woman, perhaps some young man and some young woman in this Palm Bible Chapel here in Florida. I believe he's going to lay his hand upon some young fellow and some young girl and say, I want you for my service. I want you to be an evangelist. I want you to be a missionary. I want you in my service. If he lays his hand upon you, let me just urge upon you the importance of being faithful in your little present sphere. Take a stand for Jesus Christ in your home and live that stand. Take a stand, young fellows and girls, on the college campus, on the school campus, for Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of putting your flag up to the top of the mast, nailing your colors to the mast, and saying, I am a Christian. I know Jesus Christ. He died for me. I love him. And I want to do that which pleases him. Oh, you say, they'll laugh at me. Of course they'll laugh at you. They'll snicker and sneer at you. They'll call you a holy Joe and a Bible thumper and all the rest of it, my friend. But listen, listen. Down in their hearts, they'll admire you. In their heart of hearts, there'll be a voice that say, I wish I had the pluck to take a stand like that. And although, friends, their mouths and their lips may laugh or sneer, their hearts will nod in approval. I can guarantee that. You take a stand for Jesus Christ in the home, young fellow. Take a stand for Jesus Christ in the elementary school, in the junior high, in the high, or on the college campus. You take a stand for Christ and be a witness for him, a representative for him there, and do the things that are pleasing to him. And friend, young Elisha, you'll soon become the successor of Elijah. You'll soon become a man or a woman of God that will leave a mark. Leave a mark in the concrete of society, as it were, that will have a telling effect for him. Elisha began very simply and very low. So did Timothy in the New Testament. He began by living for Jesus in the home, and then the elders in the local church saw him. And then when Paul came along and laid his hand on Timothy and said, how would you like to go with me on an evangelistic tour? The brethren gathered around, laid hands on Timothy, and gave him their endorsement. Why? Because he was a young man against whom there was no question mark or no reservation at all. He had proven himself in the local sphere. I believe that every young man should serve an apprenticeship in the service of Christ. Elisha responded, and it says he ran after Elijah, 1 Kings 19, and he ministered unto him, and he ministered unto him in such a menial way. But then, there was his request. And I want you to think this with me for a moment. It was their last journey together. The senior prophet, the junior prophet, and they were taking their last trip. And that trip, that trek, as it were, took them outside of the land itself. They moved from this city to that town, until finally they came to the Jordan. Through the Jordan they went, and they talked together. It says, as they went on and talked together. Did you notice that in verse 11? It came to pass as they still went on and talked. And talk. I'm sure that Elisha, the junior worker, knew that something stupendous was about to happen, don't you? I'm sure, friends, that he knew that God was going to take away his master from his head, and the time was running out quickly, and they talked. I'm sure of this, that Elijah and Elisha talked about the need back there in the land. But Elijah, with a burdened heart, said to his young friend, you know, I'm leaving my work unfinished. The nation still is not right with God. God wants you to go back, and he wants you to perpetuate this ministry, to take the ministry that God has given me. And he wants you, and they talked, and they were burdened about a lost and needy world. They walked and talked together, and finally Elijah said to his young friend, he said, Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. My, what an open door that was. What a blank check that was. Name it, and it's yours. Ask what you will before I go. Now then, he was saying to Elisha, I want you to represent me after I'm gone. Ask what you want. How would you and I have reacted to an opportunity like that? Elisha said very simply, he said, Master, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Oh, perhaps I didn't read it with the right emphasis. Perhaps I should have read it like this. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now then, exactly what did he mean by that? Was Elisha saying, listen, Mr. Elijah, I want to be twice as famous as you are? Oh, no. I want to have twice the glory that you have. No. Then what did he mean? A double portion of thy spirit, let it rest upon me. Let me perform twice as many miracles as you perform. No, I don't think so. I think, friends, the only way you and I can understand that request of Elijah is to go back to Deuteronomy 21. Don't turn to it. You can look at it afterwards. In Deuteronomy 21, we have a very simple law called the law of the firstborn. And it went something like this. That the firstborn of each family, had certain beneficial benefits. He had certain prerogatives, including a double portion in his father's estate. When Dad came to make his will, and when he put down the name of his firstborn, he had no choice in this matter. God said, you'll make your firstborn your heir. The firstborn is your heir. You'll get a double portion of all the rest. And this whole idea of the firstborn carries right through the Holy Scriptures. The firstborn had not only a double portion, but he was the chief heir. He was to represent his father. He was to perpetuate his father's name. Bringing back into the context of our chapter, we have the young man saying, sir, I want to be your heir. I want to be your representative. You are going above. I want to be here as representing you. So the people will say, no, Elijah isn't dead. Elijah's still here. Oh, well, not exactly the same man, but have you watched Elisha? He's just like his master. Just like his master. You get what I'm trying to say? The true Elijah has gone above. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this planet of ours. He bowed his head as Jehovah's perfect servant. He lived a life of absolute, spotless, and untarnished perfection. He went to the cross of Calvary. He there met all the demands of a righteous God against me as a sinner. He exhausted all the judgment of God that I should have borne in a lost eternity. He took my place in death. He satisfied every claim that the throne of God had against me as a sinner. The third day he rose again from the dead. He lived on this earth for 40 days. He gave proof that he was the same person. And then, from Olivet's brow, he went back to heaven in the glorious ascension recorded in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. He went back to heaven. But before he went back to heaven, he gathered a few timid apprentices around him. A few very timid men and women. And he said to them, I want you to be my representatives. When I go, I want men and women to see me in you. You are to represent me. Now, when Elijah was faced with this request of Elisha, he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I go, it will be granted. If you see me when I'm taken from you, Elisha, you'll have your request. And so we move from the request to Elisha's responsibility. I suggest that after that little word from Elijah, if you see me when I'm taken from you, after that, Elisha had eyes for no one else. He had no eyes for the scenery. He had no eyes for those cynical sons of the prophets. He had eyes for only one man. He had ears for only one voice. He kept his eyes on his master. He said, the execution of this will, the receiving of this great double portion, depends upon my hook. You know, salvation this morning for you depends upon a look. Furthermore, Christian, your sanctification depends upon a look. An old Christian used to pray two simple prayers. Lord, show me myself, and then show me thyself. As I look within as a sinner, I see nothing but guilt, defilement, need, moral pollution. When I look within, I say with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for when I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then, friends, having seen myself, it's up to me to lift up my eyes and behold him who is my Savior. Salvation, salvation is by looking away to a dying Christ. Sanctification is looking up to a living Christ. Salvation depends on your looking. An old Christian used to tell Mr. Harold Wilish in Jamaica that he was saved by his good looks. Saved by his good looks. Not by folks looking at him or him looking at himself in his mirror, but by his looking away to Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isaiah chapter 45 says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. You'll never be saved by looking in. You'll never be saved by looking around. You'll only be saved by looking away from yourself to the Christ who died for you and rose again the third day. Salvation, I say, comes only as we look away from ourselves to another. Now get that. Salvation is not by self-help. You know, my friends, we're living in the midst of a multitude of religious quack doctors and quack religions. There are religions that say that you have within yourself built-in, innate power, which if you develop those powers, you can overcome this and overcome that, and you'll become a Christian. I want to nail that to the counter as a downright devilish lie. That is not true. That is not true. Salvation comes only as you look away from yourself in your helplessness and say, my help cometh from the Lord. It must come from without. And that's where he comes in. And not until. Look unto me, the mighty, mighty Lord, look unto me and be ye saved. And that look is a look of faith. A look of faith that looks to the remedy, that looks to the life belt and lays hold on it, that looks to the rescuer, that looks to the doctor, the dentist, whoever he may be. My help must come from without. And then, if we're going to be victorious Christians, we've got to look away from ourselves. For, A look at the crucified brings salvation. A look at the glorified brings sanctification. Can you remember that? Elijah said to Elisha, keep your eye on me. Keep your eye on me. If you see me when I go. Elijah might have said to him, well, Master, look, you tell me when you're going, and I'll be sure to be watching. He didn't tell him that. He just said, keep your eye on me. That is the source of all spiritual victory. And then, out on the other side of the Jordan, it happened. It happened suddenly and spectacularly. God sent a chariot, a fiery chariot and horses, and in a whirlwind, Elijah went up the shining way back to the glory. He later appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament with the glorified Christ. And he talked about the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Into that I haven't time to go this morning. But he and Moses on that Mount of Transfiguration talked with the Lord Jesus about his impending death. Elijah went up. Now then, finally, Elisha's resource. We've had his response and his request and his responsibility to keep his eye on Elisha. Now then, his resource. My, what a formidable, forbidding task awaited Elisha. His master was gone. They might have said, well, this is the end. I'm so weak and helpless. Wait a minute. Hey, what's that? And fluttering downward, earthward, was Elijah's mantle. You know that Elijah's mantle is mentioned only 5 times in Scripture. 5 times. Let me just briefly report it. Elijah's mantle was his coat. His garb, his raiment. His coat, if you like. You know what he did? The first mention of Elijah's mantle is when he cast it on Elisha. And Elisha was plowing, and he threw his coat on him. And Elisha got the message. Something from the master came to the servant. You know, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell your body and my body. The Holy Spirit is a person, the Lord's other self. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. The mantle was cast on him. But wait a minute. Elijah didn't leave the mantle there, because when he came out of the cave, after the Lord searched him with the question, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah came out and he put his mantle over his face. And he hid his face. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit sometimes convicts us of our backslidings and our worldlinesses and our compromises. The mantle covered his face, I guess, because his face was pretty red. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to convict the believer and make him uncomfortable when he gets out of fellowship. The third reference to the mantle of Elijah was when Elijah and Elisha came to the River Jordan. And Elijah took the mantle and he wrapped it together and he brought it down with a resounding swack on the water. And the Jordan River parted. And those two men went through on dry ground. I tell you, friends, that mantle was a significant piece of equipment. That mantle, Elijah used it on the Jordan. And those two men went through the Jordan dry shod as the result of that. Elijah, you've got something, man. You've got something there. You've got something that I don't have. You've got something, you've got a piece of equipment there which seems to be your weapon. It seems to be your power, your mantle, right? And when Elijah stepped into that chariot of fire and went up the shining way, he wore his mantle until he got up a little piece and then he dropped it. And that mantle came fluttering earthward. You know what Elisha did? Elisha said, that's mine. That's mine. He took his own clothes and he ripped his own clothes up and he put on Elijah's mantle. You get the lesson, Christian? The Lord Jesus is the one who's gone above. He's on the Father's throne this morning. He's left you and me here to represent him and to carry on his ministry. That's right, to carry on his ministry and to make men realize that he still lives.
You say, well, I can't do that. I'm too weak.
You're not talking to the right Christian this morning. If you knew how weak I was.
Sure. But you know, my friends, he has given us his Holy Spirit. When he went back to heaven, he sent down his Holy Spirit. You know what he said? And I've been freshly electrified by his words in John chapter 14. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Take that one and try it on, precise scripture. Chew on that little candy for a while. The works that I do, said the Lord Jesus, you'll do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Now, what do you mean? He could not mean physical miracles. Rule that out. Don't think for a moment it's physical miracles. He raised the dead. You can't do that. He said, greater works than these shall you do. Can you think of any greater works than raising from the dead and corruption? Can't be physical. But you see, when our Lord was here, my friend, he was cabined. He was confined. A few believed on him here or there. And he said, I'm going back to heaven and I'm going to send my mantle down. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will clothe you. The Holy Spirit will fill you. The Holy Spirit will give you that equipment and that power. That divine enabling so that you can live that supernatural life. The Lord never asked us to live his life without giving us his nature. The Lord never asked us to represent him in our own strength. The Lord, my friends, gives us his Holy Spirit. And you read the book of the Acts afresh, and you'll find that these timid men and women who were cringing and crouching behind closed doors in the first of Acts became as bold as lions, and they went out to an unbelieving world, friends, and they used the mantle of the risen Elijah, the power of the Holy Spirit, and they so spake that their enemies had to close their mouths. You know what Elijah did? Elisha, it says, took up the mantle. He took up the mantle that was fallen him from Elijah. Verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back. Ah, I like that. He went backward, back into the land. With the mantle from Elijah, he went back into the land. Ah, but wait a minute, the Jordan is there. And the Jordan has resumed her strength. The Jordan is flowing like a... Elijah said, my master, use this mantle. Jordan, get ready, I'm going to use it on you again. And Elijah, he took the mantle, verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And you know what the sons of the prophet said? They said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Isn't that great? Why, they said Elijah isn't dead. Why, this man so much like it that we see Elijah in him. When Elisha came to the waters, instead of saying, well, Elijah's gone, this is the end, this is the end, Lord, why didn't you give me a ride in that chariot home to heaven too? I might as well go. Well, the Lord said, I want you to stay here. I want you to represent the man that's gone above. Here is the equipment. A mantle. What was it worth? Just a second-hand coat, that's all it was. Who wants an old second-hand coat that an old man's been wearing for years and years and years? Send it to the Goodwill. No, no. Wait a minute. This mantle represents the power of the man that's gone above. Listen. Be ready when I close. The power by which the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life in this world is the power that's available to every child of God. That's Christianity, the Holy Spirit of God. What was his becomes mine in order that I might be filled with his Spirit. He said to his disciples before he went back to heaven, he said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. But that word endued simply means what? Clothed. Same word, until you're clothed with power from on high. Most of us, my friends, try to fight life's battles naked. Naked. Got nothing on. The Lord says, I want to clothe you. I want to equip you. I want you to take the mantle of the heavenly Elijah. Elijah took it, and he used it. And then he said, what? Oh, for the good old days. No, he didn't. He said, oh, to have Elijah back. No, he didn't.
You know what he said? He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Not Elijah, he's God, but the Lord God of Elijah is still here. It's a great story, isn't it? That's a great story. Praise God for a Savior who died for us to save us from perishing. Praise God for a living Savior who intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. Thank God for the mantle that's come from heaven, the Holy Spirit of God, by whose power alone we can live, and by whose power alone we can live.